The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Revelation, the end. And let's see, I've got this thing turned on. There we go. And this is a scripture that he should have read. Write therefore, which you have seen, which was referring to things of the past, what is now, which is the present, and what will take place later. So it covers a broad spectrum. And if you don't get that, then you just won't get that at all what the book's about. It's a very symbolic book, with some information in it, okay? So that's what the series has been about. And so far, we've talked about Babylon, which is the world system being judged. We talked about why you don't want to miss the last wedding. You want to be there for the wedding. If you're not there, boy, it's going to be a bad day for you. But if you're there, it's going to be a lot of fun. We spoke about why Jesus is King and Lord. Remember, Lordship has to do with his reigning within the church, and kingship has to do with his reigning over the nations. So we talked about that. And then we spent a couple of weeks talking about what and when are the resurrection, the millennium, and the final judgment. And that's where I thought I'd lose some of you, but you're still here, so that's good news. What have I done here? I know what I've done. Hold on just a minute. Electronic glitch here. Come on, little thing. There we go. Come on. Now, okay, so today's sermon is The Lawless One is Revealed. And this is from Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. When the 1,000 years are over, remember, 1,000 years is not a literal 1,000 years. We went through that, all right? It's the number 10, which means fullness or completion, cubed or raised to the power of 3, which is divine. So it's a divine God orchestrated period of time. So when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number they are like the sands of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophets have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Not a happy place. Not a happy place to go. Well, I make it a preaching principle of mine, not to give the devil any press time. You know, they say in Hollywood, the only bad press is no press. So I don't like to talk about him and the devil and all that stuff. But today I'm going to make an exception and give him a little bit of my preaching time because I like this story about him. The reality of it all. So today is an exception. The lawless one, Satan himself, is doomed to spend eternity in torment. And so all the people should say, hallelujah. That is a good news thing to talk about. Remember, we say all the time, I've read the back of the book and we win and he loses. Absolutely true. That is true. But we're winning all the time. We don't have to wait till the end to win. We're winning now. He's losing all the time, and he's ultimately going to find some really bad stuff, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. But he deserves everything he gets, so don't be feeling sorry for him. He is the deceiver who deceived Eve and started this whole mess. Lord only knows, because I don't know, what it would be like if that had not happened. If he hadn't showed up, if Eve and Adam hadn't followed his suggestions, I don't know what it would be like. I got a feeling it'd be a lot better than what we're in today. This thing that we deal with called life is a direct result from him. He actually created sin, sickness, and death. I mean, he's the originator of it. He got it started. So he brought this insidious, cancerous Ebola to the world. And we've all been infected by it. And those of us who have had sickness, serious sickness, you know how bad sickness can be. Those of us who've experienced death know how terrible of an event that is. Those of us who were just overcome by sin and unable to escape from that until we found Christ know how insidious sin is. You know, it lies and it controls, and many of us were under that dominion and under that power until Christ came into our life. He has brought nothing but pain and sorrow to humanity. He is not a friend of ours, not in any way, shape, or form. You know, there's nothing good about it. No matter what Hollywood may say, no matter what books may say, he is an entity that hates you. You know, we're talking about now what's in the news about ISIS. And, you know, these people, they hate us. I mean, you know, they beheaded another guy, a British citizen. So it's number three. These are hateful people. They are lollipop-sucking kids compared to the evil that Satan is and what he does. He's the originator of it all. He's the one who puts these kinds of things in the hearts of men to do them. So he's brought pain to us, okay? Now, in our study today, this is where we are. You need to understand where we are and what we talked about, okay? In our study, the millennium is over. Remember, the millennium started with Christ at the incarnation. It ended at the second coming of Christ. So today we're picking up that Christ has come back. You know, so that the millennium is done. I know some of you still think it's coming, but just stick with me, because I really feel strong about this. I feel like the Lord's giving me some insight into it, because a lot of things are beginning to make sense to me. I'm going back and rethinking and looking at some stuff I've been teaching over the years and say, wait a minute. Maybe that's not what it is. In fact, I'll give you a preview. When I finish this series, if I ever finish it, I'm going to go back and revisit some things, the kingdom, the power, and the glory. I'm going to cover those three subjects in a series and relook at some stuff. Things like Jesus said the kingdom is like this, so we're going to go look at what he said in light of the hum-pop ratio, if you will. Okay? So today, in our study, Jesus has returned, okay? And these are some things that has happened. Things that has happened. That is so bad English. No, I'm surprised I can write. These things have happened, okay? Jesus came back, and the rapture has happened. So if you were here last week and the rapture came, you're gone pecan, all right? That's over with. So that has taken place. When Jesus came back, for the second resurrection, which is the bodily resurrection. So if you were in your grave, you're out of here, you know, big empty holes all over the place, you know, because you're going, all right? So the rapture took place. The bodily resurrection took place. Remember that the first resurrection is when you become a believer. That's why we said we're alive in Christ. When you were dead, now you've been made alive. All right, I'm not going to re-preach that sermon. The great white throne judgment of unbelievers has taken place. They've been brought before that. The believers are not there because they're not dead. The people who are dead, remember I talked about this last week, the dead were judged. You were already judged. You were dead, but you were made alive when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was judged in your place, all right? So all of that is done, and the millennium is over. So now we're going to go into some really new territory for us. And we can look at the reasons why believers should have no fear of the lawless one, why you shouldn't even be worried about him. You know, I was talking to somebody, I don't remember who it was, about, well, why is Satan going to be loose for a little while, you know? And, what, you know, what is that all about? That's one of the things that really, really puzzled me about the premillennial view of things. It just didn't make any sense. Why would God resurrect us? Why would he have the rapture? Why would we get our new bodies and then send us back to this place for 1,000 years? And then kind of like, just if things weren't bad enough, he's going to take us out and turn Satan loose for a while to do some other stuff. I couldn't register it. I'm going to help today to get this registered in our minds. Y'all ready? Here we go. Come on, little thing here. All right, there we go. Why you should have no fear of the lawless one? The darkness of the lawless one is revealed. The darkness of the lawless one is revealed. That's why you shouldn't have any fear about it. And we're going to go to the book of Thessalonians because it's got some information that we need. It's the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Actually, if you have some time and you want to look at this, go back and read chapter 2. I'm not going to cover the whole thing in 2 Thessalonians because that's where you're going to find this information. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day, this is the end of it all, that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed to destruction, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And now, and this is a verse, I skipped verse 5 because it just wasn't relevant. And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. So now you know what is holding him back. Remember I told you that the chains that are on Satan in the book of Revelation, it's a figurative, you know, it's not a literal, it's a figurative book. And that the chains are the power that's been given to the church. We have the keys. It talked about an angel coming down with a key. We have the keys. We can bind evil and we can loose good. All right, we have the ability to do that in the church. So what is holding him back, which is the church, so that he might be revealed at the proper time, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken away. Talking about the Holy Spirit, about the power of the church. That's what's holding Satan at bay right now. And I know this is a different thought for us because we've always had the idea that Satan is free to do whatever he wants to do. But what's wrong with that is that the New Testament doesn't teach that. In fact, it teaches that we have power and authority. The weapons of our warfare are, they're not carnal, they're not of the earth, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, to the casting down of imaginations, or anything, power, that lifts itself up, and imaginations that lift themselves up above the knowledge of God. We have that authority. Jesus said, all power and authority is mine, and I give it to you. Give it to the church, so we have that power. Two or more get together, together. I am there in their midst. The power of God is there. Whatever you agree on, two or more agree on, you know, that'll be done. If you use my name, Jesus said, you can do great things. So that power and authority is now resident within the church. And I was telling Pat this. I think one of the things that's made the church weak and made us impotent in a lot of ways is we've been looking for another day. We've been waiting for this great millennial reign or something to happen where we'll finally have authority and power. So we've just kind of, we've disarmed ourselves. We've taken our weapons and we've just put them aside and we're not using them. So I think part of what's wrong with us and why we're not more victorious is we just haven't known this. We haven't thought that way. We're not thinking about people who have power and authority. We've been thinking about people who are weak. You know, the devil's strong. The devil made me do this. The devil's got all this power. And so we're We've been like the Iraqi army when ISIS came in. We just dropped our weapons and ran. And we've been running. And I think now, in light of what we're learning, we're going to begin to see ourselves differently. I'm telling you, it's changed me. I've been changed in the last several months. And I'm seeing myself in the ministry as an individual that I have, and the power that I have, which I have now. I don't have to wait for something else to happen, okay, to get this power and this might. So I think we'll be stronger in our individual lives, and we'll be stronger collectively as a church when we begin to see ourselves that way, okay? So that's what this is all about, trying to rethink ourselves. Remember, you're not going to heaven or hell depending on what you believe about the millennium or the rapture or when it takes place. This is about what life is like for us here in the kingdom. If we're not in the kingdom now, if we're not enjoying the millennium now, if we don't have the power now, why did Jesus say the kingdom is at hand? Why did he say that? Why did John the Baptist say that? Why did he say, change the way you think or repent? Because the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. We talk about ourselves being children of God in the kingdom, but we've been acting like the kingdom is coming and that the kingdom isn't here. And in the kingdom, you have rules and regulations and laws, spiritual things that take place. I'm not talking about the law. I'm talking about spiritual laws that are in effect that we as believers can use, all right? And the lawless one has been driving us crazy with his darkness, and that's not what God intended for us to have right now. So why is the lawless one loose? He is loosed at the end of the millennium because there's nobody here to control him any longer. We're gone. There are no believers. No, none here. The power of the Holy Spirit that's here to control him and the powers of darkness is gone. That's the loosing. It's not the end of the millennium and he gets loose for a while, for a season. He gets loose because that which is holding him is gone. You get that? You see that? All right? So, Satan works in secret because men would not follow him if he didn't do things in secret. I'm going to give you some illustrations of that. How did Satan show up to Eve? Did he show up as his real self, his persona? He came as something beautiful, you know? Something that she wasn't fearful of. And he deceived her. So he cloaks himself in this deception. He poses as beauty in illicit sex. He makes people believe that that's good. Men and women, you know, it's okay. It's wonderful. We love each other. We can do this, or we can go from partner to partner. It makes that sound good. That's some more of the deception. He lies to people about things. He tells homosexuals, for instance, that, well, you were born this way. And, you know, you were destined to be this way. You can't help yourself. That's more deceptions and lies. He tells people that you need to be drinking alcohol or doing drugs and getting high because it's just good for you. You've deserved this. You will feel better. It's the deception and lies. And he doesn't show the drunks laying around in park benches or people trying to, their lives just wasting away, or people who are so strung out on drugs, they'll do anything to get money to get more drugs. See, some more of that cover-up. He poses as the beauty of the mind of man to deceive humanity. He poses as the beauty of the mind of man, where man is everything. It's a humanistic view of things. You know, whatever we think is good is good. You know, we have the power of the mind to do things. So That's all of his deception. Now, when he is loosed, he will not be loosed to be judged because he's already been judged. He was judged at Calvary. Christ made an open show of him publicly, it says. All the rulers of darkness were judged at Calvary's tree. Your sins were judged. Evil was judged. All the things that bind us were judged. It was the epicenter of the great earthquake in the universe that took place. The judgment of Satan took place there. Now, he's not being loose to rule and reign because his rule ended with Christ and the beginning of the millennium. Up to that point, he had rule. He had rule over the nations. That's why there was only one little glimmer of light in history where God was even spoken of, and that was in the nation of Israel. Everyone else was in this great darkness. Remember when we studied the book of Ephesians and we had some of those pictures of the temples that they had in Ephesus? Remember when Paul talks about when he went to Athens and all the temples that were there? And that was all that darkness that existed because the evil one was free to do whatever he wanted to do. But when Christ came, that cut that off. His power and authority was judged, and he cannot do those things anymore. During the millennium, in the real world, we're living in the millennium right now, and he is limited in what he can do, and he is bound by the chains that we put on him. We can stop him. If you resist the devil, you draw nigh to God, it says he will flee from you. I love the wording of that. He will flee from you. So for us to say, well, the devil is overpowering me, that's just the answer to that. Use the weapons that we have in the kingdom. Resist the devil, draw near to God, and he will leave you. He must leave. He is under that authority of Christ and you and I in the church during the millennium. Y'all with me on this? Okay. All right, good. This is good stuff. Now, the last day has finally come. It is now, I'm back to my sermon, right? That was a sermon too, but that was just a little, back to my notes, let me put it this way. The last day has finally occurred. The rebellion occurs. Why is the rebellion occur? Because we're no longer here, the Holy Spirit is no longer here, and he is loose to do whatever he wants to do. And he's been bound for this millennium period, however many calendar years that is, and now the ravaging beast is free to do whatever he wants to do, and he is madder than a hornet. He is madder than a hornet. And what does he want to do? He wants to destroy everything that's been holding him back. He is looking for you. I got news for him, though. You're not here. Okay, keep that thought, all right? He is looking for you. He has been revealed because the Holy Spirit and the church are no longer here. Evil will do, and we just read this, he will declare himself as the victor. I am God on earth. He will declare himself as that because that's what he's always wanted to do. You remember from the beginning, you hear that talk to Satan. It's talked about that he wanted to be God. And what did he tell Eve? You will be like God. That's his heart. I can't say his heart. That's his evil personality, all right? He doesn't have a heart. So, you know, that's what he always wanted. And now there's nothing to stop him. Nothing to stop him. So he's free to do whatever he wants to do. But the deceiver is now deceived. Okay? Keep that thought in mind. The deceiver is now deceived, and he thinks he's going to ravage the believers, but the believers are gone. He goes to the city of God. That's one way of saying that he's going to the church. He's going against the church. He's finally going to get back at us for all the trouble we've given him. You see, we don't think of ourselves that way, do we? We think of all the trouble he gives us, but this is telling me all the trouble we've done to him. We've had him chained up. We had him blocked out. He is mad as a hornet, and he is now free. He's loose for a little while. He rallies his troops. And Gog and Magog is just talking about, in fact, if you'll read it, they come from all the four corners of the earth. It's the gathering together in a single place. Not necessarily a physical place like, you know, in Israel, but in the totality of the world, wherever the church has been, that all these forces of evil are now loose so that he can do what he wants to do. But Jesus rains down fire from heaven. You've seen this during some of the war that we've had. When we believed that Osama bin Laden was in a certain place. And then we would go there, and, you know, the troops would go, and he wasn't there. That's a big disappointment. Where'd he go? Where'd he go? That's kind of in reverse what's going to happen. He's going to be looking for us. Where'd he go? Where'd he go? He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He has limitations. And he doesn't know the whole story, but he's like a wild beast setting out to do what he wants to do. Jesus rains down fire from heaven. Satan is picked up and thrown into the lake of fire. And Satan's final destination, I'm going to read you a part of a scripture from Isaiah chapter 14 that describes what happens to him. Isaiah 48, verses 8 through 12. The realm of the dead below is all astir to meet you at your coming. It rouses the spirits of the departed to greet you. All those who were leaders in the world, it makes them rise from their thrones. All those who were kings over the nations, they will all respond. They will say to you, you also have become weak. As you are, let me back that up. You become weak. As we are, you have become like us. All your pomp has been brought down to the grave, along with the noise of your harps. Maggots are spread out beneath you, and worms cover you. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. So there's a greeting committee for him. That's the greeting committee, all right? And there's more. I didn't want to read the whole thing. It's just too long a passage. So you can go and read that. So that's his final destination. Again, this is the good news. And that's why people are afraid of the book of Revelation, because they don't understand that the good news is that we're not here for that. We don't have to worry about, well, at the end of the millennium, you know, Satan's going to be loosed, and are we going to be around for that? What about the 7 years? And what, you know, all those things that we get fearful of, that's all over. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. All the promises of God are yes and amen for us. We have nothing to fear. As a believer, you are sealed. Your destiny is sealed because you have life. You were dead, you've been made alive. You were in darkness, now you're in light. So you've been transformed and changed. You're new wine in new wineskins. You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. That's who we are in Christ forevermore. We have been raised. Remember I told you, the first resurrection, it says, we've been raised, we're raised now. Today, we're raised now with the first resurrection. We have the resurrection, Christ dwelling within us now. We will get our bodies at the end of the millennium, but as far as God is concerned, it's a done deal. We have light in us. We have the radiance of Christ dwelling within us. We're not some ugly sinner, you know, warring some, you know, we sang that song, how could God love a sinner such as me? Well, the reason he could love you is because he cleansed you and made you whole, and you have the righteousness of God. Not a righteousness of your own, but a righteousness of God. None of your sins are held against you. God's not counting any of those things against you anymore. You are something new. And I love the scripture from Paul that he wrote in Corinthians. He said, "All things have passed away, all things have become new." We are now what God intends us to be, but not complete yet, and I'm going to get to that, all right? So, you got that? So that's Satan's end. That's all the time he gets. Now, let's go on. Oops. Back up here. You should have no fear because the brightness of Jesus is revealed. This would make the Baptist shout. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. "And now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of the lawless one is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath," keep that thought in mind, "of his mouth, and destroyed by the splendor of his coming." The splendor of his coming. The Greek word used right here for splendor is a word that's going to sound familiar to you. I'm going to try to pronounce it. It's a Greek word. I probably won't do a very good job. But it's epiphania. Epiphania. E-P-I-P-H-A-N-E-I-A. It's the word brightness. It's brightness. That's why I like that song. The brightness of God. The splendor of God. That shows up. I want you to start thinking differently about Christ. I want you to think about differently in this respect. Jesus is no longer a babe in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's a contrast for us. That's a picture for us. He's no longer Christ on the cross, stripped naked. That's no longer who he is. He is no longer the one who was put in grave clothes and locked up behind the tomb, the stone. Now, some of you who remember have good memories. We talked about Jesus returning or being seen riding a white horse, you know, with his banner, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not that anymore. All those imageries are gone. He is something else. He is the brightness of God Almighty. He is the epiphany, the true visualization of who God is. He is light. Now, some of you who have been to the eye doctor have gone through this. They have the brightest lights on the planet. And just to make it worse, they put drops in your eyes to make your eyes open up. And they take this light and they just put it in your eye. And he says, "Keep your eye open," which nobody can do. You're trying. He said, "Look up, look down. You don't know where anything is, right?" Because that bright light, that light is like a candle on Mars looking at it from here compared to the brightness and splendor of God when he shows up. That's why I wanted to do that verse in that song game. The splendor of his light. Darkness tries to hide, doesn't it? It tries to get away. Why? Because that light is the judgment against darkness. It's the judgment of God against the evil one. Finally, you know, we talk about the war. The final war is this. The splendor of Christ shows up and obliterates the darkness where the evil one has been hiding all this time. He always lurks in darkness. Why? Because it's a cover-up for him. He's a deceiver. He's that old fox. He's the one who lies and does all these horrible things to try to make us believe that he's okay. Well, he's just a red suit with little horns and, you know, running around with a little pitchfork. That's all he is. He's the butt of jokes. Well, the devil made me do it, you know, all that stuff. And that is so wrong because he is the ultimate evil. He's hiding in darkness. The light Christ shows blows the darkness away, if you want to get that imagery, and he is exposed for what he really is. And he's trying to hide. He'd love to get away, but he can't get away because now is his ultimate hour. His ultimate hour, and it's done by the presence of God. The magnificence of God is beyond measure. But let me give you some ideas to help you see it. In the book of Genesis, it says the world was without form, and what? Darkness covered the earth. And God said, let there be light. And out of God's mouth spoke, and the darkness disappeared. And we've been looking for light and finding light ever since. We got lights in this building. I got lights here, got lights there, we got light. We use light for everything because light reveals things. That was the beginning when God revealed light and drove darkness away. You got that picture? So that's the brightness and the magnitude of this light that God is. He's the light that John spoke of in the Gospel of John. You know, and that light came into the world, and the darkness couldn't do what? It couldn't overpower it. So the power of Satan and darkness cannot overpower the light and the power of Christ. You get that? And we have that light in us. You are the light of the world. We have that ability to illuminate and say, that is of the evil one. And when we do that, the world cringes and says, oh, well, you know, they were just born that way. Oh, they can't help themselves. You know, it's a woman's choice to do what she wants to do with her body. You know, all of that stuff that you hear is things of darkness. We come as the light of the world, and we shine light on it. We speak truth, and that's why the world hates you. And evil hates you because you bring light and you show things up for what they are. Jesus said in Matthew 24, in the last days, we're in the last days from the millennial. The millennial is the entire last days. He said that when you're there, you have this power, this light that's there. We are that light of the world so that they can see the truth if they want to look at it. But they don't want to see the truth, do they? The world doesn't want to see the truth. The evil one doesn't want to see the truth. Here's another example of the light of God. Jesus is light wrapped up in a body. Just like you're right, light wrapped up in a body. All right? You have light in you. Jesus takes his three Goombas and he goes up on this mountain. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And he let them peek, if you will, into his light. And when he did, they all fell down. He let them see just a glimpse of what's going to be revealed to us in totality when all of this is said and done on that day. And when they saw it, they said, man, let's build some temples here. Let's build some edifices here, what we've seen. And just said, nah, not now, boys. You know, that there's a day coming, but not today. This isn't the day for that to take place. He had another purpose in mind then. But he was light that they saw on that day. Now, Satan is the imposter, and he is revealed for what he is, absolute evil. Satan is revealed when the brightness of Christ drives away his cover. So he'll be ultimately exposed. The final coming of Christ is to fully restore creation to what God always wanted it to be. It'll be restored to what God always wanted it to be. His breath, that wind, that Holy Spirit, is the one who will do the work. Jesus comes in the brightness of himself under the authority of God the Father and through the wind the wind of the Holy Spirit. In fact, when I was in seminary, he taught me this, and where it says, and God said that he was like a strong wind, almost like a hurricane wind that blew out when he spoke. And he breathed into Adam the breath of life. There's breath, there's power. It's the Holy Spirit. That's his job. And that power is there to capture Satan ultimately and to bring him into the place, the abyss where he will be forever and ever. God said, let there be light, and all darkness disappeared. God breathed into Adam the breath of life. You and I have that today. The Holy Spirit is the splendor and the brightness of Christ to drive Satan into everlasting torment. How many of you ever been to Ruby Falls? Ruby Falls up in Tennessee. Have you ever been down, if you ever been in a cave? We don't have too many caves around here. You have to leave this place to see a cave. But whenever they put you in a cave, it's always a lot of fun for them to turn off the lights. But I remember Ruby Falls, it was the first time it happened, and they turned off all the lights. And man, you talk about dark. There wasn't a glimmer of light anywhere. You know, that's the darkness. And then they would turn on the lights, and boy, all the darkness would disappear. And that's exactly what's going to happen. All darkness will disappear. In fact, in the next couple of weeks, I'll talk some about this. It talks about the new Jerusalem. It said there'll be no need of light because the Lamb is the light. All right? So when you see this light imagery again. And I thought about that and said, you know, if I can't look at the doctor's light, how in the world am I going to look at the Lord's light when I see him? And I thought, because I'll have something then I don't have now, which is what? A glorified body. All right? And I'll be able to see it then. And it's going to be bright. And it's going to be awesome. Just to see the kaleidoscope of color that we can't see now. I mean, we can't even look up at the sun. I mean, it just if you do, you'll go blind. You know, if you look at it for too long, just the rays would hurt your eyes. But we'll be able to look at the Son of God and all of his brilliance and all of his majesty. We have no idea, beloved, of what's waiting for us. We've had little images. Well, you know, we're going to get a little mansion in heaven, and we talk about our little houses and all that. That is so earth-thinking instead of God-thinking that it's way beyond that. I love Paul said, he said, man, I've seen things that's not lawful for a man to utter. You know, it hasn't entered into the heart of man, into the mind of man. Hadn't even thought about it. The things that God has prepared for those that love him, those that are called according to his purpose. We don't even begin to see it. Yes. Yeah. Wow. Wow. A bright light in his eyes. Wow. That's it. Yeah. There's so much more. We've been like the guy who's on the ship eating cheese and crackers when you could go in the dining room and have a banquet. You know, we've been living on little bitty morsels of things. We've been like that poor woman who showed up to Jesus and said, you know, would you heal my son? And he says, you know, these promises aren't for you. They're for the Jews. And she says, well, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs off the table. We've been lapping up crumbs, and there's so much more. There's so much more for us to know and to see and to understand. The splendor of God will drive Satan himself into utter darkness. One of the things he talks about, the final judgment place will be a place of utter darkness, and that's where he'll be for all eternity. Okay, so the final thing is why you should have no fear of the lawless one. For the glory of you in Christ is revealed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. But we ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved of the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. That you might share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Share. Just think about that for a minute. Let that sink in. You are a direct reflection of the glory of God. That's who you are. That's what you're created to be. All the splendor of Christ is shared with you. His brightness is your brightness. His splendor is your splendor. His righteousness is your righteousness. And His glory is your glory. Wow. How great is that? You talk about a wrap up to the end of days. When you are bodily resurrected and you receive your glorious resurrected body, you will be clothed in light. You'll be a reflection of Him. Just as the moon is a reflection of the sun, but a dim one will be a reflection of light at its brightest. That's what you'll be like. And we will finally see each other the way that we are. The real us. What you see today isn't the real me. It's just a dying part of, fading part of my Adam-inherited body. But there's more to me and there's more to you than we've ever even thought about. That the glory of God is yours. His glory, His majesty. It's all yours. You know what you are? You are the prized possession of all creation. That's what you are. The prized possession of all creation. Boy, we get such a negative attitude about ourselves and other people. You know, we say things, unkind things, and do unkind things. If we could see each other the way God sees us, and the way we'll be when it's all revealed, when it's finally all revealed, if it were possible, and I don't think it'll be possible, we'd just be angry at ourselves for not realizing how important each one of us are. Because we're the possession of God. Jesus is the first fruits of those raised from the dead. You are the first fruits of those raised in Christ. The first fruits of those raised in Christ. That's who you are. You were born again of His sanctifying work, of what He and He alone could do. I want to back up to where I really started months ago when I started the Hyper Grace series. I said, you'll never get this unless you realize that something happened to you when you became a believer. That it wasn't academics. It wasn't just, got your name on the roll of a church somewhere. But that something, if you don't see and believe the truth that something happened to you, the rest of this stuff is just idle conversation. But if you see yourself as something that was changed, something that was dead and is now alive, something that was darkness and is now the splendor, light of God, something that was hopeless and now has eternal hope, you won't get this. You just won't get it. Because it all starts with you and what Christ has done in you. What is it all about? Why the cross? Was this just something, you know, some kind of puppet show, some kind of, major production like the Passion Play that God put on and moved puzzle pieces like pawns on a chessboard, you know, to do it, to have something to do in heaven? Or were you created by God in His image for a reason that you could spend all eternity sharing in His glory? Why would God do that? I don't have a clue. I know what the scriptures say. That God so loved you that He went through hell on Calvary's tree. That if you would believe what I'm saying, what He said, if you believe this gospel of light and life, if you would believe that, you would never stay in darkness. You would never face a fiery pit. You would never face loneliness again. You'd never face the pain of death and sin again. You would never face the judgment. You'd never feel guilt. You would never feel that. But you would have something. And remember, I corrected a translation, or I said it's another way of translating. So you would have eternal life. And I wish they would have done it right, because the way they could have translated, you would have God's life. Because that's exactly what you get. Beloved, there is no life outside of God Himself. He is life. He is light. He is love. He is all those things. And He has chosen to share that with you. Wow. Wow. And when it's all said and done, and the millennium is over, and we're out of here, and darkness, devil gets his due, then something really wonderful is going to be revealed to us, and you got to wait 2 weeks to find out what it is. We'll be preempted next week because I'll be out of town, but in 2 weeks, I'll tell you what's going to be. Now, I need to admit to you, so far, I've been having some really good scriptural reasons to say what I'm going to say. When I come back, a lot of it's going to be speculation. But it'll be based on the scripture, but it's going to be some speculation. There's some things that are not that clear about what's going to happen. And don't get angry with me, I know we've got this idea of the streets of gold and a river flowing by, and, you know, the guys are out there fishing, and, you know, and we got our big mansions, you know, we got the house that Bill Gates built on steroids, you know, we're going to have, you know, all that wonderful stuff. And I think that's small thinking. I think it's greater than that. It's greater than that. And we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks, all right? What I think the greater than that is, we may just all just rupture our hearts and die right here and just go to heaven and just get it all over with when we begin to understand this. Sound like fun? Yes, ma'am. Wait a second. Let me get you a mic.
After I heard you talk today, now I know why I was thinking this.
Is it on? Yeah, Mike.
What I was thinking this morning was, in the dark cloud of life, we are the silver lining.
Yes.
And in the stinky old oyster, we are the pearl of
the Yeah.
And that's what came to my mind.
Amen. We are. That's it. And that'll be my next series, The Pearl of Great Price and the Treasure and all that stuff. There's so much, you know, and I realize that we've been really breaking up some new ground. Around here. It's been new for me as it is for you. And it's stretching us, all right? And I said, you don't have to buy into it, but just think about it. all right? And see if it makes sense. Because I think we've been looking with dark colored glasses on. I think we've missed some real beauty in our own individual lives. Why all of this? You know, why even bother? Because it'll change the way we live. It really will. It'll change our life. It'll make us different. You know, we'll think different, and we'll believe differently, and we'll act differently, and we'll be freer. I think God wants us to be free. Jesus said, I came to set you free. And what we've done is got ourselves into a lot of bondage. We get ourselves in a lot of religious bondage, and we've got some thinking that needs to be revamped. And I think we'd be better for it. I'm telling you, and I've been serving the Lord since 1972, I've really got a fresh breath of revelation in my own individual life. And it's just changing me. And so I'm trying to share with you what I'm learning and some new things. And I would be richer for it. It'll be that pearl of great price. You know, we'll see ourselves differently. I remember one time when I was buying Pat a gift, and she wears it virtually every day. This beautiful bracelet. And my cousin's husband, who was a jeweler, his name is Joe Cole, put that on her, and he said, you know, it's a very beautiful piece of work that he designed. And Paul Pat said, where will I wear this? And his name is Joe, and Joe said, wherever you want to.
Everywhere.
And she took him at his word, and she wears it everywhere. And I think some of this stuff is like diamonds. It's like truth. You say, well, what will I do with it? I'll do everything. I think it'll make a difference when sickness comes, that you'll have a greater understanding of the authority that you have in Christ over sickness. When you feel the hot breath of the enemy coming against you, you'll have greater understanding to use the weapons of warfare to chain him up and keep him away. I'm not offering you a panacea where everything's going to be wonderful, but I think there's some things that can be different in our own individual lives, you know, in our finances and some other things, to begin to think differently about who we are and what God may want to do in our lives. Again, I'm not offering naming and claiming stuff, or, you know, watch every word you say, because if you say the wrong word, you know, something bad's going to happen to you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a life lived walking in the newness of life that we have in Christ Jesus, with an understanding of who he is and who he is in us. And I think we'll be different. I really do. Okay? Y'all all right? Y'all got headaches now? Are you feeling good or what? Feeling good? All right, let's all stand. Amen. Hallelujah. So next week, Bob Riles is going to be here, and I already told him what I've been preaching on, and we'll see what he's able to do when he shows up next week. He hasn't he's been in the Carolinas, so he hasn't heard all of this, but in 2 weeks, I'll be back talking about your future home and eternity. Yes, Liz.
I've ever heard in the grocery store being happy.
I'm
so happy about it.
I thought
it's not me, it's the Lord.
Amen.
You know,
yeah, I believe that. Amen. Good testimony, Miss Liz. All right, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you, Lord. And Father, as we've prayed earlier today, if there's anything that I've said here in this building that's not of you, let it turn to dust and fall under our feet, and we'll trample it, and won't even remember that we enough to forget it. It just won't exist any longer. But anything, Father, that I've said that's of you, let it take root within us. Let it change us. Let the truth change us. Jesus, you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. And Father, I've often thought of that scripture as a salvation scripture, and I believe that it is, but I also believe it's a revelation scripture, that we will get a greater revelation of who you are through you, who is, you're the truth, and you are the way, and you are the life. So help us, Father, to assimilate this information. Teach us what we need to know. You said the Holy Spirit would teach us. So I ask for the Holy Spirit to teach us. And Father, as we learn these new things, let our life be a greater reflection of you. Thank you, Father. We thank you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. All right. What